The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. King Herod heard of Jesus and his disciples, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason those powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. Open my lips that my mouth may proclaim your praise. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to begin by saying that I am grateful to God that the former president was not killed yesterday. And I grieve for the person who was killed by the shooter and for the family and for everyone injured and all who are hurting. And we don't know all the details yet, but we do know that our world and our nation have been in a high state of tension for some time now. And interestingly, the Holy Spirit had placed on my heart for today the need to speak about reconciliation, and specifically reconciliation with God. But in light of what happened yesterday, I'm reminded of the incredible need to speak about reconciling with one another. You know, we have an offertory sentence that is used during the liturgy that I'm sure you're familiar with, and it's spoken by Jesus, and it's from Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, where Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. And I always thought of this reconciliation to be like with a family member or a friend, or if there's division among church members, because, you know, it talks about leaving your gift and physically going to them to be reconciled. But today, I'm thinking that perhaps this means more than that. We cannot limit the importance of reconciliation to those we are closest to. I mean, can we, as God's people, do a heart check before coming to the altar and lay down grievances against everyone, including members of Congress, the president, even lawmakers that have made rulings we disagree with, against people who have beliefs, political beliefs even, that are diametrically opposed to ours? And can we lay down blame? Given there's a lot of blame and accusation and condemnation firing up the unrest in our nation. And yet Jesus himself came to earth not to condemn the world, but to save it. This should be our focus as God's people, not to condemn the world, but to save it. And to dial down the vitriol in our own hearts before we even approach God's altar. But so I was looking forward to being back with you, having been gone a couple weeks, and I'd even prepared a really upbeat sermon for last Sunday. And then the storm happened, and so I didn't get to give that. And so I was like, well, I'll look at the gospel for this Sunday, and maybe I'll be able to carry some of that uplifting message and weave it into today. But no, because the gospel for today is anything but upbeat. In fact, today's reading is perhaps the saddest account in the New Testament next to the crucifixion, because it's about the beheading of John the Baptist, who spoke the truth to Herod, after which his wife Herodias felt threatened and plotted with her daughter to have John beheaded. And I said to my husband, Patrick, what on earth am I supposed to preach about from this? And Patrick, not skipping a beat, responded with, women cannot be trusted. Which did make me laugh, but it was absolutely no help whatsoever. But then it dawned on me that the reason that John the Baptist was willing to be imprisoned and die was because the ministry of reconciling people to God was what John lived for. This is what mattered most to John. John preached that people might repent and enter into right relationship with God. And so let me ask you, and let me ask myself this same question. You know, does the ministry of reconciling people to God matter this much to us? And what is the ministry of reconciliation anyway? Well, let me read a definition by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. Because to be reconciled to God, we must be in Christ. And Paul explains this saying, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself in Christ, not counting people's trespasses against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. This is our ministry. We are ambassadors making an appeal on behalf of God for people to be reconciled to God in Christ. And it's the two words in Christ that I would like to drill down on, because not everybody agrees that reconciliation with God occurs only in Christ. You know, many people believe there are many paths to be reconciled to God, yet this is not what Scripture teaches us. Jesus says, no one comes unto the Father except through me. And Jesus says also, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And so Jesus is pretty clear about being the means by which we come to the Father and about being the means for our salvation. Paul is also very explicit in explaining this to us today. In fact, Paul uses the term in Christ and in him and through Jesus multiple times by explaining today that God destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance. In him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge, or our inheritance, toward redemption as God's own people. In other words, we become God's own people through and in Jesus Christ. And yet, I believe that evangelism has a weakness in that people don't like being told they have a need of being saved, although it's true. And so, perhaps, rather than asking people if they want to be saved, why not ask them if they wish to possess eternal and abundant life? I mean, if you were to ask someone that, they'd be hard-pressed and disingenuous to respond by saying no, you know? And so this is an excellent gate, yes, pun intended, through which to witness about the gate, aka Jesus, given the purpose of the ministry of reconciliation is so that the people can cross over from death to life, both spiritually and eternally. Jesus explains this to us saying, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. In addition, the Apostle John explains this saying, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Which means our ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of extending life. People are spiritually dead who have not been born again, according to Jesus. Given Jesus says to us, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. To be born again of the Spirit means that some people are walking around living and breathing in physical bodies, but they're spiritually not born, meaning they're spiritually dead. The fact that people are dead without Jesus is evident in the account of the man who asks Jesus if he can bury his father first before following Jesus. And Jesus responds with something that sounds incredibly harsh by saying, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. The implication being, whoever does not follow Jesus is dead. The remedy for which is that God loved us so much that while we were yet dead in our sins, Christ died for us, whereby we have been justified by his blood. This is the gospel message of reconciliation. And not sharing this good news can leave people dead in their sins. But so this is why the message of reconciliation should matter so much. It's why John the Baptist was willing to die while reconciling people to God by preaching, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And furthermore, in our gospel for today, we see that John had made it a point to share the gospel with Herod. And Herod was perplexed by the message and yet liked to listen to John. And I imagine that if John were in it to save his own skin, he could have backed off of his message that Herod needed to repent. You know, by so doing, Herod may have even freed John from prison, given we're told today that Herod actually wanted to protect John. But John was an ambassador making an appeal on behalf of God to Herod that Herod might be reconciled to God. This was an assignment of no compromise for John the Baptist. No compromise in being used for God's purpose. And I believe that none of us are fulfilled unless we're being used up for God's purpose. And although John died delivering God's message of reconciliation, Scripture promises us in Psalm 116:15 that precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so worse than dying while trying to help others come to life in Christ would be to die apart from ever having known life in Christ. I pray to God that Herod came into repentance, because we see today that Herod feels convicted, believing Jesus to be John the Baptist back from the dead. But the unfortunate irony is, as Jesus explains to us in the parable of the rich fool, where God comes to a rich person who has stored up wealth and an abundance of possessions, and God says to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be required of you. Then who will own what you've accumulated?" And Jesus ends by saying, "This is how it will be for anyone who stores up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God." And it's at this point that some of you may be thinking, "Boy, I really wish Heather would have given us that really upbeat sermon from last Sunday," for which I wouldn't blame you. And yet, we know that John the Baptist, though poor and imprisoned, has inherited an eternal kingdom. And King Herod's riches are gone. But so I have a miracle that I'd like to share with you in closing. And that is, you know, I shared with you previously about my stepfather, Stan, how he and I were close and that he died. But after Stan's funeral, I was speaking with a friend of mine, Wendy, who I had been like best friends with in third grade. And we had kind of grown apart because after my mom and stepdad married, we moved to California about when I was 15, and so Wendy didn't really know Stan. I mean, she'd met him, but she didn't know him real well. And shortly after Stan died, I was talking with Wendy on the phone, and she shared with me that she had dreamt about Stan, and that in the dream he was in heaven, in a bright room. It was a very cheery place, and that Stan came up to her and gave her a hug. And that in her dream, it was so real that she could feel the coat he was wearing as she hugged him. And that it was like knee length. It was leather and knee length. And it had a distinct lamb's wool collar. And in her dream, she thought to herself, "I have to remember this coat." You know, and she squeezed the coat in her dream. And then she asked Stan, "Are you happy here?" To which Stan responded, "Yes, I'm happy, but I wish I had done more." And so after Wendy finished telling me about this dream, I was like, "You need to call Stan's daughter Liz, you know, my stepsister, and tell her about this dream." And so Wendy did. And Liz kept grilling her about the details of the coat. And then Liz explained to Wendy that she'd never shared this with anyone, but that when Liz was in third grade, she was supposed to write a paragraph about her happiest memory. And Liz had written about the night that she had been at a friend's house, and she'd fallen asleep, and that when her dad, Stan, came to pick her up, it had been snowing and cold, and that as he carried her to the car, he wrapped her in this very coat. And she felt safe and warm and loved. And it was her happiest childhood memory. So there is no way that Wendy could have known what Liz had written 50 years earlier for her third grade paragraph. And so whether it was Stan that came to my friend Wendy in a dream, or an angel, or even Jesus, the message is, as believers in Christ, we will be happy in heaven. But I believe there will not be a single one of us that will not wish that we had done more unless we live to be used up for God's purpose. We do not do good works to be saved. We do good works to save others. And it matters. Storing up treasures in heaven can only mean souls. God does not need any physical possessions from us. We're told in the Psalms that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so what have we to give to God besides living as ambassadors for Christ? Amen.